Let us pray. Gracious God, through your Holy Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to your words for us today. Help us to truly hear and understand so that we may find wisdom, experience your presence in our lives, and feel your peace now and always. Amen. The first scripture reading is Psalm 1. It's found on page 489 of your Pew Bibles. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. In a moment, we'll hear our second scripture reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 through 26, which you can find on page 64 in the Blue Pew Bible, the New Testament section. I want to draw attention before we hear the scripture text that the psalm reading you heard from Alice a moment ago. As we think through what we hear in Jesus' words, remember what the psalmist said about being planted by streams of deep, deep water that feed the roots, and what health of that tree and that life experiences through being planted deeply. The blessings and the woes that we hear in Luke chapter 6 should feel a bit uncomfortable because they are, in a sense, countering or drawing attention to what it's like to live far away from the waters, when at times we cannot draw deeply, but we're stuck in our place. I don't know if I say it in the manuscript here as well as my heart tells me, so I'm going to say it before I begin. The good news of the gospel in this text is that no matter our station in life, no matter our woes or our blessings, God's love welcomes us into a life of more fullness, more wholeness. Whether we are in a place of blessedness or cursedness, we are invited to move from that into the life of God, which is planted by those deep streams. Again, you can go home now. I think we're done. Let's hear our scripture reading. This is Jesus' first main discourse in the Gospel of Luke as he sits down on the level place. This is what might be in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Luke calls the Sermon on the Plain. He came down with them and stood on a level place, a plain, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For this is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your portion, your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to false prophets." Let us pray. Lord, your gospel cuts quick to our hearts. Open us up today to hear your words of blessing. Hear your words of woe, that they would caution us and that they would call us towards a life of more fullness and wholeness in you alone. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever, O Lord. Amen. There's so much in this text that I want us to explore, but as I've sat with it all week, I've pondered and mulled over it, I found myself wondering if it's not just another list of how we fall short of the standards God sets for us. Do we hear this passage and bristle at its denunciation of the rich, the full, and the laughing? Do we feel discomfort when we hear Jesus promising that our hunger or our weeping will somehow, someday be relieved? We say, well, that's just not how it works, God. This, though, is the nature of God's kingdom. It is an upside-down kingdom, everything flipped over, a remade community of love where all our differences and pains are leveled and eased. We are made one. One. To announce the kingdom of God is to proclaim the year of Jubilee, as we heard Jesus do, to set a new standard for a world where all people have enough, where all people are able to experience peace, joy, and hope. As well, I found myself looking at our world and all the upheaval we face and wondering where this kingdom of God language even connects. A major focus of Jesus' ministry is to address social inequality and provide for the least of these. And if we look at the markers of a healthy, thriving society, we have to look at how we prioritize the care of the least of these. Put another way, we should note in ourselves apprehension when there are promises of things being made great, while ignoring the impact of that greatness upon the poor, the sick, the widowed, and the orphaned. Lord, have mercy. Finally, I want to ask, before I go in further with this text, where do you see yourself? How does this text speak to you? We've talked about this idea of insiders and outsiders, and how the way of Jesus prioritizes the calling of outsiders into belonging. Another way that we think about this is that it's commonly referenced through Luke's gospel that things are flipped upside down. Blessings and woes show us that the world is upside down for those who know and follow Jesus. And we mustn't look at the woes about wealth or being full or laughing as some blanket statement against those states of being. Rather, they are neutral categories. Wealth is neutral in the sense that, wealth is neutral. Food is neutral. Laughter is neutral. Even what is said about us, our actions, neutral, because they are merely actions, but their intention and therefore their consequences are what we're talking about. Those are what divide us and place us in these categories of blessed or woe. What Jesus is really doing is unmasking the powers of the world and what it says equates as success, and instead showing us the blessings of struggle, which are only found in his upside-down kingdom. The blessings and the woes reverse the world. And that's the point. I want to actually go through each of them in a moment, but again, I want to reiterate beforehand this upside-down nature of God's loving way. You see, these statements, as Luke lays them out in his gospel, they're actually antithetical mirrors of one another. There's poor and rich, hungry and full, mourning and laughing, hated and adored. And obviously, when taken at face value, these statements can seem ridiculous. Because we know how things work, and this is not how things work. We don't like to weep. We like to laugh a lot. I don't know, I do. We don't like to hunger. We think fullness is better. But as we see, the truth is that grief and tears are a gift, in that they make way for our healing. And hunger, while no one should be subjected to hunger chronically or without any hope of relief, hunger can be an excellent part of how we cleanse and purify our bodies. We need to know both hunger and fullness. The crowd has surrounded Jesus and knows he has power. His words have power. The ones who listen and the ones who have considered themselves disciples at this point, they are gathered to be taught. We're in the early phases of Jesus' ministry here still, but he has shown enough of his cards to gain a following. I wonder how those listeners received this teaching in the first go-around. Imagine yourself sitting there on the plane, hearing these words for the first time. Scholars call this section, as I've said, the Sermon on the Plain, and I like to think of it as everyone gathered on the coast of Lake Patton. You know where we've had our church luncheon barbecue there at the little shelter on the kind of south end? There's this big open plain. Picture that. And you're sitting there, and you hear this teacher come to speak his words to you. What would have drawn you to visit and sit there that day? Perhaps you were out on a stroll with your friends just going around the lake, and all of a sudden you see a crowd forming. Maybe you've been catching fish. I wouldn't eat the fish in Lake Patton, by the way. Maybe. I don't know. I get itchy when I swim in there. I'd be careful. But maybe you're off fishing and you've come to follow this guy. But whatever draws us there, whatever it is, you're tuned in to what he's saying. And then he starts speaking these blessings and these curses. And if you've wondered what this guy is about, it seems like a pretty good opportunity to hear it. What he blesses, what he curses, it says a lot about his priorities, doesn't it? And so here we go. I want to note that the structure of Luke's reading is important. Whenever we see these kind of mirroring statements, it's a key that it's a pattern to be followed and paid attention to, that they flow with one another. In the text, in this particular text, we could call it a chiasm, or a V-shaped movement, where the text goes in and out and couples together blessings and woes, interrelating this whole picture of the teaching. I'll go through them each in a moment, side by side, because we can assume this position as omniscient readers a couple thousand years later, able to pull the text apart. So our first blessing and woe. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And I'm inserting then, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Okay, the world is turned upside down in this. To be poor is to possess the kingdom of God? Well, yes, because the kingdom of God is beyond any semblance of wealth or standing. It is indescribable. The wholeness that nothing of earthly, tangible wealth can supply, only the water of life that we find there. This is not to say that being poor is easy. Rather, it is saying that there is no wealth that can compare to the fullness of life and wholeness of being we discover when we find Christ. And conversely, any of us who have known any measure of wealth or riches also know that they can be a burden, a weight. Again, there are immense benefits to wealth that we are all aware of, but we also know that the richest man in the world can be the poorest in soul, the one of the most longing people, seeking approval and success, things that can never be found. So yes, woe to those who are rich, because if it is wealth that is worshipped, it will never be satisfied. Which is a perfect segue into Jesus' next blessing and woe. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. But woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. I'm sure we can see the similarity and connection here with wealth and poverty, hunger and fullness. It's self-explanatory, but I want to pull out a couple of slight things in the meaning here. Throughout the scriptures, we hear that God's people, when they are made whole, restored, redeemed, this metaphorical language of being fed or filled is used. So why would Jesus make it sound like being filled is the cursed thing here? Well, the second blessing and woe is tied to the first in that the pursuit of being filled is impossible. If that is the pursuit alone. Rather, the one who knows the way of Jesus knows the blessing of the longing for hunger and restraint and waiting, because that is a marker of faith. Faith in Christ allows us to refrain from something because we know the promise of restoration. The body fails, the stomach hungers again, but in our hunger we find faith, trust in the goodness of God, that God has us under care. All will be well. But woe should we find ourselves in the place that cannot trust where our next meal comes from. You see, it's a double-edged curse. First, woe to us who have so much that it causes us to worry about our next fix, and woe to us who hunger in such a deep way that we simply never have enough. Woe to us who boast our abundance but do not realize how quickly it fades. As with the rich, the fullness fades. We've received our consolation. Let's keep going. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. But woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Now, I struggle with this one. I, as I've told you all before, I'm not a frequent crier. I suffer from the myth that the American man should be hard and stoic and put together. This myth or lie is that I should not trust my emotions, and therefore, if I weep is to show a sign of weakness. I struggle with this one because I'm not over here laughing it up just because I want to be. There is grief inside of me, but sometimes it just doesn't come out. There's so much more, though, than what that surface reading takes us to. I do know what it's like to cry. I've had some very heavy cries in my life. Just not that frequently, but I think I understand the blessing here to mean that the acknowledgement of with grief comes joy. I know for a fact that grief groups, as we have here at St. James, can be one of the most laughter-filled times of a person's week. When we make space for our true emotions and our tears, joy and mirth are not far off. But woe to those who laugh, because sadly, we also know the reality that grief and tears are always close. I wonder if this is why our bodies can laugh until they cry. These feelings are connected. We cannot have one without the other. And yet another myth we live inside is that we can somehow avoid the reality of the world with laughter and happy, happy, happy life and turn all the lights up and pretend that the darkness isn't there or we don't feel sad. We need to weep. And when we know the love of Christ, we know that we weep for joy and we weep for heartache. We cannot have the fullness of life if we avoid one or seek only the other in its extreme. Finally, our last pair. Remember, these blessings and curses come from Jesus as he's teaching his followers. These are the lessons he wants them to take into the world. This is his way. And this last one's a bit longer, which is typical of this style of argument. The first few set up the last, which, if you haven't gotten the tone of the teaching yet, should solidify what the speaker is sharing. And in this case, what Jesus says about blessings and woes. Finally, the last one. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, defame you on account of the Son of Man. That's incredibly important. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For this is what the ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you when all speak well of you. For this is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Let's sit with that for a moment. If we're not squirming a little bit in our pews, we might be missing the point on this one. That's not what we signed up for, is it? We'd like to think that we're in good standing and everyone should like us if we follow Jesus. So what's this about? Well, let's be clear about what's being talked about here. Blessing when you're hated, excluded, reviled, defamed, specifically. Jesus specifically is saying that blessing comes in all these ways when you are treated that way on his behalf. on the behalf of the Son of Man. No one is blessed by others talking bad about them. I realize I didn't edit my text. It's a stronger word in here. Blessed, it doesn't mean that we get away from people speaking ill of us. It doesn't mean that this is some kind of backdoor, also an affirmation for gossip, or that we should feel like we're special when we're attacked, or even that our actions are somehow justified because we're antagonistic of the status quo, or because we've amassed a group of haters. No, these are not markers of Jesus' way, but rather ways we actually massage our own egos and make ourselves feel good. Backbiting, gossip, and exclusion have no place in the church. Can I get an amen? This is all about being treated that way because you are like Jesus. I'm currently reading a book about preaching that discussed negative responses preachers may get for teaching things like turn the other cheek. Literally, and this is from a study that's in this book, literally, preachers in our nation today receive criticism when preaching such a message like that. While it may have been good in Jesus' day, it's too weak now. We can't live like that. That's literal feedback from a survey response when a preacher spoke on turning the other cheek. We have to get clear here, because being like Jesus and following his way is not going to make us popular, or successful, or connected, or cool. If it does, we need to examine what's actually going on there. Woe to you when all speak well of you. We are instructed, called, and taught by Jesus to follow in his way. Woe when people speak well of you. Well, this means be careful when you're the most popular person in the room, when your status is on the rise. Be aware, people will idolize you. You can choose it. We can choose it. Soak it in. Feel good. But woe. I hear this simply to mean we are meant to live like Jesus, and if everybody is talking us up and patting us on the back, and we've not ruffled anyone's feathers or provoked anyone towards growth or change or justice or healing, then we may not be doing it right. But blessing when in Jesus' name you are disagreed with, pushed around, or even hated. Following Jesus leads us out of favor with polite society and into deep solidarity with a community of the poor, the outcast, the lowly, the meek, and the peacemaker, the poor and the widow. Friends, these are the teachings of Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ, being blessed, participating in God's living kingdom here and now looks like this. Getting clear about healthy relationships with wealth and hunger and grief and approval. This is all what it means to follow in the way of Jesus, to acknowledge our shared blessings and curses. And it's not all happy, happy all the time, sunny. Living in the way of Jesus is full of messy, rich, deep, whole interactions and ways. Living in the way of Jesus is the way of the heart, the way we're meant to be. This is the good news of the gospel, that the poor are lifted up, that we share what we have, and that our suffering lasts only for a moment, but the joy of the Lord sustains. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High, Jesus Christ. May we be like you. Amen.